You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Praise the Lord. Turn to Genesis 12, if you would. Bereshit, Genesis 12, the parasha today. And let's read a few verses here in 12 and 17. We read this in the responsive readings, which was great, but let's hear it again, you know. Then Adonai said to Abram, get going out from your land and from your relatives. Lech lecha, go out, get going. Out, go for yourself. From your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Not now, but I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you so your name will be great, so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, that's in the singular, the others in the plural, blessing, but the cursing, whoever curses you, singular, you I will curse. And in you all the families, what a promise that's mentioned many times then in the new covenant, fulfilled through Yeshua, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham stayed there and did not go. Is that what verse 4 says? Abraham, yeah, hung out in his tent, said no. What does it say? So Abraham, yeah, he went, just as Adonai had spoken to him, Lot with him. Now he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You're not too old to follow the Lord or to play pickleball. JCC is going to continue to have it, by the way. Wednesday nights for free, members and non-members for several months. I can't make the next couple, but hope you'll join us. Paul and Joanne were so they came and watched, and I want to get them playing, not watching. So nice of them to come. Praise the Lord. So then chapter 17. Look at chapter 17, because we're going to reference both of these. Let's look at several verses here. Verses 1 and 2, when Abraham was how old? 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Really, God of my breast is really what that means, God of my breast. Continually walk before me and you will be blameless. My heart's desire is to make my covenant between me and you, and then I will multiply you exceedingly much. Verse 7, let's go down to verse 7. Yes, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant in order to be your God and your seed's God after you. Let's go down to verse 9. God also said to Abraham, for as for you, my covenant you must keep, and you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant you must keep between me and your seed. After you, all your males must be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin. This will be the sign, become a sign of the covenant between me and you. God sees the sign. It's God who sees. All your 8 days old, etc. 8 days old. Okay, so maybe you heard that there is a sign over a urinal in a bathroom at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. It says, the future of the Jewish people is in your hands. That's a cute one. All right, but we'll talk a little about this. All right, so Genesis 12, the origin of the Jewish people is one of adventure. Think about it. One of adventure, risk, trust, discomfort, the unknown. It was not easy or convenient when God called Abram, was it? Our origins of faith or trust, emunah, the Hebrew word, are not to be easy, but they're difficult. As it was, same thing for Abraham. And then the sign, the ot, the sign, which means communicate, the symbol of the covenant, Genesis 17, circumcision, which is mul in Hebrew, and we'll get into that, means to cut, to move in opposition, also was not easy or comfortable or convenient, but actually very painful. Abram, Avram, or Abram, abandons his home, his birthplace, his family, his friends, and the security of his father's house, and even an inheritance. Think about it. Even an inheritance. Rashi, the great rabbi Rashi, notes the phrase, lech lecha, let's say lech lecha. All right, it carries the weight of urgency, he says. Go, go forth, go by yourself. Do not hesitate, but go immediately. And the rabbis say that he did that. The Hebrew indicates that he did it very immediate, very quickly. This was abrupt. Jesus calls his disciples, and they respond. I think there's a great parallel here. But when he called his disciples, they respond, sorry, but I have my Shabbat schedule. Oh, sorry, I have my work plans. Sorry, I have my recreation plans. In Luke 9, 57 through 63, Yeshua had very tough words for disciples. He even says at one point, let the dead bury their dead. Luke 59, 57 through 63, very tough words. I don't say I understand them all. But listen to his call in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. He said to them, follow me, when he began calling his Talmidim, his disciples. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, not gradually, it says immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, Jacob, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They're busy at work. This is their work. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, in this case, and followed him. What if Yeshua calls me tomorrow or even today to leave my areas of familiarity, family, my profession, or business, my home? He says, follow me. I want you to do something. I'm calling you. Adventure, abruptness, availability, abandonment. It was 400 miles from Haran to Canaan. Abram was a young 75. Detach yourself, the rabbis say. He meant detach yourself from all your previous connections, from the place where you're settled, from your loved ones among whom you were born and raised. Not easy at all, very hard. Follow despite resistance, even from those closest to you. Oh, we could look at many people who were called into follow the Lord and do great things for the Lord, and the resistance they got, even in their own household sometimes, was great, and they had to go beyond that. They had to follow the Lord and trust him. Lack of clarity they had. Lack of clarity. Lack of security. The unknown, fear of the unknown, fear of what am I going to do now? How are we going to make it? We are each called to be disciples, Talmidim, students, followers, learners of Yeshua. He promises his followers who have left security of home, family, possessions to follow 100 times in return. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? 100 times in return. That's his promise. Wow. Where is that? Well, we heard it in the opening reading, Mark 10:30. He says, 100 times in return with persecution. We would like him to skip that. Only Mark's gospel adds in the with persecution. The other gospels don't do it. But it's mentioned in all the gospels. He says, in the age to come, olam haba, eternal life. Included in God's call to Avram was the element of suspense. To the land I will show you, 12:1. Without knowing where he was going, Hebrews 11:8 says, New Testament commentary, without knowing where he was going, he left. So think about it. Great promises God gives him. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. In 12:2. Then powerful protection God promises. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I'll curse. 12:3. God's amazing protection. In other words, those who seek your welfare, I will prosper as a result of their friendship with you, one rabbi says. Like the Godfather, I think, like the Godfather, Don Corleone to Bonacera. I had to look this one up, but I remembered it from a movie I liked, Godfather. He says, so Don Corleone is talking to Bonacera. Remember, he hasn't come to him for help, and now he's desperate, and he comes to him at the wedding of his daughter. And he says, Don Corleone, the Godfather, says to him, he says, and if by chance an honest man like you, an honest man like you yourself, should make enemies, then they would become my enemies, and then they would fear you. Marlon Brando, amazing kid. It's similar to that in a way. God says those who bless you is in the plural, and then him who curses you is in the singular. And I like to think it means this: your enemy is minuscule to me compared to those that are going to be for you, your friends. It's minuscule. That's the way I like to apply it. There's many different interpretations. But plural, those who bless you. Singular, those who curse, he who curses you. Genesis 12:1, go to you. Lech lecha. Let's say lech lecha again. Lech lecha. You know what? It means, it could be translated, go to you, lech lecha, or go for yourself. The command is worded in the singular. What does that mean? Well, number one, the command is to you, Abraham, not to others. And number two, it's for your own good. Me, the preposition me, let's back up, it might be, yeah, back up one, I think. Yeah, there, say me, let's say me. Okay, that's just the preposition, just the connecting to the word, is used three times: from your land, from your birth, from your land, from your birth family, from your household. Leaving is not easy. Change, folks, is not easy, is it? To you, singular, not to you, singular, not plural. It's not to others. And I thought of John 21, 20 through 22. Yeshua says to Peter, after he asked Peter, remember those three times, do you love me? Do you love me? That conversation, different, of course, Greek words for the love. There are two words. Peter, turning around, sees the disciple following. And Peter, remember, he says, seeing him, Peter said to Yeshua, Lord, what about him? What about this guy? Yeshua said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Never mind others and what they choose. You make the right choice. You follow me. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. That's so often a cop-out for us, you know. We want to say, well, what about this person? What about that? What about that? God says, it's you. It's you I want. It's you I want. Not him or her. You. I'll worry about that person. There are missed opportunities in our lives sometimes. We hesitate. We make excuses. And we even, sadly, sometimes decline. The Lord will move on to the next person at some point. I remember a friend, when I was called to Bible college years ago, I was young, and I was in free university, a very good university, and I knew God called me to Bible college, to a place that wasn't even really, at that time, accredited, but God was working, God's Spirit was working, they had a vision, the leader had a vision, they were sending teams out into all the world, the Word of God was so powerful there. Taught, and I knew God called me. It was a remote area. I'm not going to go into it all, but I remember my friend was also Jewish, had come up, and he felt also a call. He had visited there about 10 hours from where we lived. We made a trip, several of us had. And he said he had a call. He knew God called him. But when it came down to it, he said, I want to go, but if I go, this will cause severe repercussions in my home, at home. And so he never went. And to this day, I have to say, he's not even serving the Lord. I just kind of mediocre. When I was called to this Bible college, I remember all the turmoil within. I fasted and camped out. I've shared the story before briefly, and I remember going camping out, taking a tent and camping out, just seeking the Lord, fasting. And the next day, I came in to where I was living with my dad at the time, and there was a postcard. No internet, and postcard was from a friend, a Jewish fellow, that had come to know the Lord through our correspondence when I was at my first year of college. Someone had given me, a Christian friend had given me his name, said, would you write this guy? He's asking questions, he's going to his rabbi, and I said, sure. So we would correspond back and forth, ended up accepting the Lord through that year, and trusting Yeshua, and then here's a postcard. I hadn't heard from a while, out of the blue, postcard, and he said he's doing great, he's serving the Lord now, very involved in campus ministry, and then he said at the bottom of the thing, Matthew 4:19, and Yeshua said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it was like the Spirit said, go. I've called you to go. But as the time came closer, I also remember being worried about it, a lot of fears and concerns, and the Lord gave me a dream, and in Genesis 28:15, he gave me the promise, Jacob's ladder, and the promise that God gave to Jacob, that I will be with you and I'll watch over you, and the promise, Genesis 28, that the Lord gave. I needed that dream, and in that dream, I sensed the closeness of God and what I would have if I left and went. And my family was not happy about it and severed our relationship for a few years, but God gave it back later on. And I remember my call also, I thought I'd mention my call back to Nashville, because we had been here for 5 years. We started the first Messianic congregation called Beth Chaim at the time, House of Life, and then went to work with another organization, a Jewish Messianic organization, and felt always God wanted us back here, and wrestled with that for those 10 years we were gone at certain points. Well, when we came, finally made a decision we were going to come back. And I'll never forget coming back here. Francis and I were in the car going to the airport to leave Nashville and turned on Michael W. Smith's song, Breathe. And I think he didn't write it because I saw him once. I said, I love your song, Breathe. And he said, well, I didn't write that one. But he sure sang it well. Anyway, it was amazing. And just hearing that song, you know, I forget the choruses, but it was amazing. I remember, but on the radio, and just started, tears started coming down, hearing that song, the Holy Spirit just taking that, saying, I've called you back here, you're to come back to Nashville. And so we did, and that was a faith move for us in many sense, severing from the organization, trusting God by faith. God opened up a job for Francis at Vanderbilt, and we started Cold OD. This is what our whole lives are based upon as believers, followers of the Lamb. Trust, response, sacrifice, but adventure, specialness, blessedness. We are set apart among the nations, all of us here. We know who we belong to. If others can't see it, we know underneath who we are. Listen, the numerical value of Lech Lecha is, guess what? 100. 100. Lech Lecha. Numerical value. The rabbis say this intimates that the blessings of Abraham becoming a great nation, etc., would be realized when he would be 100 years old, which was when Isaac was born. Well, interesting then that Yeshua, as we said earlier, when Peter tells him that they have left everything, to follow him, Mark 10, Yeshua tells him, all who do so will receive how much? 100 times as much in return. Interesting, isn't it? Peter began to say, Mark 10, 28, look, we've left everything. We've left everything to follow you. Amen, I tell you, Yeshua replied, there is no one who's left house or brothers, sisters or mother or father, or children or property for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100 times as much. Now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecutions, and in the Olam Haba eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first, he said. Interesting. And then I will bless themselves. They will bless themselves through you, all the families of the earth. 12:3. That's the order. Will bless themselves through you, all the families of the earth. Abram would become the source of all blessing to the world. Most of all, of course, this is fulfilled through Yeshua. Through Yeshua the Messiah, the whole world is blessed. God's salvation to all humanity. But also in every strata of life, the Jewish people have been a source of blessing to the world. They've contributed disproportionately to the world in areas such as agriculture, medicine, science, technology, chemistry, economics, physics, but most of all, faith. Among Nobel Prize recipients, world and U.S. percentages of Jewish recipients are 27% and 39%. Nobel Prize recipients, world and U.S. percentage, 27 and 39% respectively, while Jews currently only make up approximately 0.2% of the world's population and 2% of the U.S. population. But what about the contribution of faith? The Jewish people have protected, preserved, propagated God's word, the scriptures. The Jewish scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and the new covenant. The Bible, which God, Romans 3:2 says, he entrusted to us. The Bible, Romans 3, first of all, they were entrusted with the sayings of God, Romans 3:2. Deuteronomy 4, this is your wisdom. It is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of all of the peoples who will hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What great nation is there that has statutes, ordinances that are righteous like all the Torah that I'm setting before you today? Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8. But then the Messiah, ultimately, the Messiah. Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers. And from them, according to the flesh, the Messiah, who's over all, God blessed forever. Amen, Paul says. Romans 9:5. Galatians 3:14, in order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the nations, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One day soon, we'll see passages such as these completely fulfilled. Zechariah 8:23, where it says, in those days, the Lord says, there will come to pass 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment. Many believe it's a tzitzit of a Jew saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Revelation 7, 9 and 10, these things I looked, and behold, a vast multitude, no one could number, no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, as a result of the 144,000, as we would see in sequence. So God's doing it, God will fulfill it, but also, well, anyway, the law of circumcision in Genesis 17 then, the Brit Milah, it's called Brit Milah. Let's say Brit Milah, it's really in common Jewish life called a bris. That's how Jewish people really refer to it. A moel is the one trained medically and religiously to perform the circumcision. Now, here's a quiz question. According to, this is not a joke, this is just a quiz question. According to the Jewish law, if the eighth day for the male child falls on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, do you still perform the ceremony or wait a day? Yes. Correct. You do perform it. Yes, you do, even if it's on Shabbat. All right? If it's on Shabbat. What if it's on Yom Kippur? Still do it. Still, yes. Yes, that's what, according to rabbinic law, that was the decide. It's the eighth day, no matter what. Again, throughout Jewish history, many Jewish mothers chose martyrdom rather than not circumcising their children. During the Maccabee period, for instance, Hanukkah's coming up soon, and that actually occurred during that period. The Jewish Study Bible says circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, like the rainbow of the, I don't like Noahide, I'd say Noahic covenant, but God is the one to make the rainbow, and it was seen by all. Circumcision is really done by us, and is really seen only by the parties involved. Now, the Moody Bible commentary says circumcision parallels and anticipates baptism in the new covenant. Only problem is the way, you got to be careful about that, because baptism does not replace circumcision. For this is the sign of the covenant circumcision between God and the Jewish people, the eternal bond between God and Israel. Why on the reproductive organ? I think because it represents, and this is one interpretation, the eternity of the race. But also our part. We are to work with God to continue the Jewish people. So both, you know, God, and parallel, interesting, the Bible talks about God says, circumcision of the heart, and then one point God says, the Lord will circumcise your heart. Circumcision is a sign, a mark in the body that says to me, I belong to God. It is between me and God, private, reminding me that I am not like the world. The Bible speaks of the circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy 10:16, 30 verse 6, Jeremiah 4:4, then in the New Covenant, Romans 2:29, Colossians 2:11, the circumcision of the heart for everyone. And I'll get into this spiritual meaning is not meant. Did I get all this? Yes, I did. This spiritual meaning is not meant to be complex, I don't believe, because there's many interpretations, but simple, rather. God is saying he wants internal obedience, not merely external. His emphasis is on the heart, not merely going through the motions, but being genuine. Proverbs 23:26 is a verse you probably want to have down. I love this verse. I forgot the reference and I had to look it up. Now I think I'll remember. Proverbs 23:26, it says, Tina b'nei livcha li. My son, give me your heart. Word order in the Hebrew, give my son your heart to me. And this was Yeshua's emphasis, wasn't it? We see this in his connecting his people's understanding of and living out of the Shabbat. Look how much is recorded in all four Gospels regarding the Shabbat and how we interpret it. I'm going to read some verses. You can read them with me if you want, or just listen, or mark down the references, look them up later. But all four Gospels, and when all four Gospels say something, I think it's most important. Yeshua wouldn't have it mentioned. God wouldn't have it recorded four times. We need repetition. Matthew 12, 1 through 14 talks about how he healed a man with a withered hand. Let's see. 12, 1 through 14. They're plucking heads of grain. That time Yeshua went through the grain fields on Shabbat. His disciples became hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not permitted on Shabbat. But he said to them, haven't you read what David did? He cites what David did when he became hungry. And those with him, he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not permitted for him to eat, nor those, but only for the Kohanim, only for the priests. Or haven't you read the Torah on Shabbat, the Kohanim in the temple break Shabbat and yet are innocent because they're working and it's Shabbat, but they have to take care of the temple. But I tell you, that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not merely sacrifice, but mercy, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of Shabbat. And then he goes on from there. He went into their synagogue. A man with a withered hand was there, so that they might accuse him. They questioned Yeshua, saying, "Is it permitted to heal on Shabbat?" Trick question. Let's see. He said to them, "Which one among you wouldn't grab his sheep to lift him out if it falls into a pit on Shabbat? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is permitted to do good on Shabbat." Look over at Mark 2. Going to run quickly through these, but Mark 2, verses 23 onward. Mark 2. Then it happened the Shabbat, Yeshua's going, same thing. Here's the recording. The grain fields, they're plucking the heads of grain. They said, why are you doing what's not permitted on Shabbat? He references David and the priests again, the Kohanim. Verse 27, a little different twist. Then he said to them, Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. So the Son of Man is Lord even of Shabbat. And then goes into the withered hand story, also verse chapter 3, verses 1 and onward, and they wanted to accuse him. And I love that he put the man in the center, it says 3:3. He says, stand here in the center. He says, you're going to see this. If you want to condemn me, he says, go ahead, but I'm going to put it right front and center. And he said, verse 4, then is it permitted on Shabbat to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And they were quiet. They kept silent. And looking around them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart, he said to the man, well, stretch out your hand. And he healed him. Luke, and Luke 6, by the way, has the same story. Turn to Luke 13. But Luke 6:1-11, the same story recorded that we just read in Matthew and Mark. Luke 13, just two verses, 14 and 15. But the synagogue leader, indignant that Yeshua had healed on Shabbat, started telling the crowd, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come to be healed on those days. On those days and not on Yom Shabbat, not on Sabbath day. Which never was changed to Sunday, by the way, it's part of replacement theology of the church. It never changed. Shabbat is still Shabbat. And by the way, this wouldn't be an issue if it wasn't a beautiful and important commandment for all of us. But he is Lord of the Shabbat. And man was not made for the Shabbat, Shabbat for man, right? So here he says, but they're saying, oh, do it on any other day, but don't heal him now. So hard in their hearts. But the Lord answered him and said, hypocrites, on Shabbat doesn't each of you, verse 15, untie his ox or donkey from his stall and lead it away to give a drink? So this one, a daughter of Abraham, this is a different situation, incapacitated by Satan for 18 years, shouldn't she be set free from this imprisonment on Yom Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. And in Luke 14, it mentions, I'm not going to read it, first six verses of Luke 14, he healed a man swollen with fluid again on the Shabbat. One more I'll reference, John 5, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Because Yeshua was doing these things on Shabbat, the Judean leaders started persecuting him. But Yeshua said to them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. So for this reason, the Judean leaders kept trying even harder to kill him, because he was not only breaking Shabbat, but also calling himself God, his own Father, making himself equal with God. Because he was El Gibor, the God-man. This was the invalid 38 years that he healed that this was referring to. In 7:22 and 23 of John, he says, you circumcise on Shabbat. Why are you angry that I healed a man's whole body on Shabbat? So interesting. So when we obey the command to circumcise our hearts, it's painful. There's a cutting. We move listen, the word mole, the root mule, the root, what the word for circumcision means to move in opposition. When I obey God and the circumcision of my heart, it's painful and I'm moving in opposition to the world around me. I'm following the Lord. He's the one. This is a sign, Genesis 17, we read earlier, 10 and 11, between me and you. Twice God says, God's actually three times there. God says it's between me and you. God sees it. And I love verses 12 and 13. He says, including a house form slave or a slave bought, if there's those who are with you, non-Jewish, from any foreigner who's not of your seed, your house-born slave, your purchased slave, must surely be circumcised. So my covenant will be within your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Gentiles, non-Jews, who are part of the house, even then, picture it, they're now partakers of the covenant. He says they're one people. We're one people then even. If they're with, and I love it. So we are one. That's why Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcised by the circumcision, you were separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We read it in the responsive readings. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now in Messiah, once we're far off, you've been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. He's our shalom, the one who made the two into one, broke down the middle wall of separation. Hallelujah. The law, code of mitzvot contained in the regulations, he did this in order to create in himself one new man from the two groups, making shalom, reconciled both to God in one body through the cross. And then 17, you are far away, you're made near. Verse, both have access. Verse 18, I love verse 19 sums it up. So then you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the God's people and members of God's household. And so on it goes. The whole chapter is amazing. Built into the temple. Yeah. So I know. So let's be willing to follow the Lord when he calls, to leave what's comfortable, secure, what we fear, to leave our everything that God calls us to and follow him. Amen? And let's keep the sign. Let's remember that nothing's more important than responding to his call, to his direction in our lives. Father, we thank you and praise you.